Someone will you pray with me? God, thank you for revealing your glory from on high. We are not worthy to know it, to be aware of it, and yet you have revealed it, you have displayed it in all of creation, but the crown and the pinnacle of your glory displayed is your Son bearing our sin and our shame on the cross so that you might be made just and justifier. God, would you forgive us for ascribing glory to lesser things, for taking that which belongs to you and put it on things that do not deserve or merit glory at all? And God, would you be pleased with us because of your Son? Holy Spirit, make your word clear this morning so that the Father might be glorified through the clear display of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And we're continuing through the songs of Advent. And we looked at Mary's song, and then we looked at Zechariah's song, and now we're looking at the angel's song. And next week we'll look at Simeon's song, and then finally the church's song. But I start with Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Read again with me where it says in Matthew, or in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Glory belongs only to God, and peace belongs only to those with whom God is pleased. This is important that we understand that glory belongs only to God, and peace belongs only to those with whom God is pleased. The Westminster Catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we need to understand that glory going to God is not some abstract idea. It's not some ethereal thing in the clouds. It's not something that we can't tangibly understand. But the glory of God is something for us to enjoy, something for us to be satisfied in, something for us to delight in, something for us to rejoice in. We should not think of the glory of God as something trivial like carpet. You may or may not have ever been in a house where someone has new flooring. And they go, oh man, I got new flooring and it looks nice. But after the first month, no one continues delighting in the glory of the carpet or the hardwood or the linoleum or whatever's on the floor. After a while, that glory fades. But with God, the glory never fades. It never goes away. The glory stays forever. Glory belongs to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Listen to just what a few of these passages out of the Old Testament speak of the glory of God. Glory to God. 1 Chronicles 16:35. Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from the nations. Why? That we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. It is necessary for us when we sing and worship God that we have a comprehension of the glory of God. Of the majesty that's due His name. We don't worship God because we got nothing better to do on a Sunday. But He's worthy of it. He invokes, He causes people to respond in worship when people come in contact with Him, or they drop in fear. The glory of God is that which causes those who see him to declare, "You are our salvation. You are our deliverer. We give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." Or what about 2 Chronicles 5:14? The priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Once again, glory is not something intangible, but glory actually carries and shares with it this idea of weightiness. It's something that's tangible. The glory was so manifest, so visible, so present in the temple when it was first created that the priests who were supposed to go in and minister, to bring in the bread, to light the candles, to bring in the incense, the glory of the Lord was so manifest, so present that they could not enter because the glory of the Lord overwhelmed them. And that was in a temple made by hands. The glory of the Lord. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Psalm 57:5. Connected with what we just heard in 2 Chronicles 5, where the glory of the Lord in the temple caused people to be unable to do their God-assigned work. What does it mean when Psalm 57:5 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." The praise that is being sought, the honor and the glory that's being sought for God is that we want and we desire that the glory that caused God lovers in the temple to be able to unable to do their work, that would be all over the earth. That would be everywhere. That throughout all of the earth, everywhere from the Middle East and Israel on the Temple Mount where that temple was at, to everywhere, to Beijing, China, to the middle of the Arctic in Russia, to the middle of the plains of America, to the deepest jungles of South America, to the deserts and to the jungles and to the plains of Africa, that the glory of the Lord would fill the entire earth to the point where everyone, wherever they're at, pauses and says, "This is overwhelming." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 10. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth." What is this glorious grace? That Jesus took our sins, bore them on the cross so that we might live. Christmas without Easter is a waste of time, energy, and money. We might as well just throw it all away. If Jesus never makes it to the cross, we are all condemned in our sins. We stand judged without forgiveness, without hope, without anything that would bring delight to our lives. But with an eye on the cross, Christmas, the first advent, the first coming, brings delight and glory and awe to us. The greatest thing about the season is not a gift that we can give or receive. The greatest thing is not about the joy that we see on children's faces. The greatest thing is not the people being nice. The greatest thing is not about the songs we sing. The greatest thing is that we are reminded that Jesus Christ, our Savior, died on a cross so that he might be glorified to the praise and the honor of the Father and to the praise and the honor of the Son, and that the Holy Spirit might reveal to us the truth that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can be reconciled to God, that we can be in that glory of God, we can be in the presence of God and not consumed. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How is God glorified? When people worship Jesus. This marks us different from cults. Cults will tell you Jesus was a good man. False religions will tell you Jesus is a good man. But false religions and cults will never ascribe worship to Jesus. If Jesus is not God, we cannot worship Him. But if He is God, we must worship Him. How is God the Father honored and glorified? When we bend our knee and confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And for all of eternity, Revelation 5:13, and I heard every creature in heaven. Other points in Revelation, it says these creatures, those people, these messengers, and those ones. But here, every creature in heaven and on earth and under earth and in the sea, and all of them saying, listen to every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. God has saved us so that He might be further glorified. God demonstrated His love in that while we were sinners, He brought reconciliation to us. He died for us. But at the end of the day, that's not just it. He did it so that He might be glorified. Why would God do such a thing? So He could demonstrate His glory to us. Well, so is He just trying to magnify Himself? He just has an ego issue? No, when we worship God, when we delight in His glory, we benefit. We benefit. Glory to God in the highest. We're not content in our worship. We're not apathetical in our praise. Our God is not mundane, but He is glorious forever and ever. For 2,000 years, books have been written about the glory of what Christ did on the cross. And they're still writing books. And sermons are still being preached. And lessons are still being taught. And people are still writing songs. People are still writing poems. Because the delight and the glory of God is so magnificent that even today, 2,000 years later, it is still drawing out of us awe and wonder and delight and majesty. This is the opening line of the multitude of the angels who sung this song to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Peace on earth with whom He is pleased. There's four things I want to pull out of this thought real quick, of that phrase. That Jesus' birth did not bring peace for all people. Jesus' birth did not bring peace for all people. We see this part of a verse all over Christmas cards. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. But that's not what it's saying. It's peace on earth for those with whom He is pleased. Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, not a commentator, not one of the apostles, not a disciple, not someone else. Jesus Himself said, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, it creates division. It creates division. Think it no strange thing when fiery trials come upon you. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. We read later that any who seek godliness will suffer. If the master suffers, how much more will the disciple? Jesus says, don't think I came to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. We need to understand that Jesus' birth did not bring peace for all people. Jesus' birth brought peace for those with whom God is well pleased. Thought 2 is, God is not pleased with all. God is not pleased with all. Without faith, we cannot please God. Therefore, works without faith is sin. And faith-filled, faith-dependent works are not works at all, but acts of loving obedience. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Without faith it is impossible to please God. God is seeking those who would please Him. It was this idea of pleasing that permeated the sacrificial system found in Leviticus. You look in the sacrificial system, the first few chapters of Leviticus, present this offering, and if the offering is done right, it is a pleasing aroma. And later we discover in Psalm 116 that even the death of the saints is pleasing in the sight of God. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Without faith, we cannot please God. There is no peace for those who have no faith. Because how can you please God without faith? You can't. So who are those with whom God is pleased? Those who have faith, specifically faith that He exists, that He rewards those who seek Him, that they believe in His Son, the glory and the object of glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ. So it's good. Well, there might be the idea of receiving this faith or having this faith, and that is in regards to peace on earth to whom He is pleased. Third thing is that faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If we need faith to please God, then how do we receive this faith? It's not something we earn, but it's something we're given. If I want you to believe that an acorn tree has acorns, there needs to be an object of that belief, namely an acorn tree with acorns. I can't walk up to you and say, believe. And you're like, I believe. And you're like, your question is going to be, believe what? Don't worry about what, just believe. And you're going to say, you're crazy. I need, what do I believe in? What do you want me to believe in? And so for us to be able to believe in something, we have to be given something to believe, an object which our belief can be put in and on. And so for Christians, for us to believe that Jesus is Lord, Jesus has to be the object. Therefore, Jesus has to be Lord for us to believe that He is Lord. When we walk around and tell people, believe that Jesus is Lord, there's not a next step to that belief. That is the belief. Believe that He is Lord. He is the object of our faith. He is that which we put our faith and trust in. We are not told, believe in belief. That's the saying of the day. Just believe in belief. Hope and hope. But it's devoid of anything with an object.